Okay, we are in chapter 9, page 53. I do want to say one more time that we are having a sale on the Rock Solid Faith books. If you buy two, it's $75 instead of $85. Yep, $75 instead of $85. We want to do that simply because I need to move some books. Okay, so let's move on. What's that? He'll be in the back. Where'd Nick go? Nick will be in the back. Yep, so we'll have a blue book and a red book. So we're going to go through them both. All right, so I want to talk tonight about ignorance. Anybody ever told you you're ignorant? You're ignorant. That's just not nice, is it? Ignorance is an interesting topic because ignorance has two veins. One vein is called ignorance. It's called simple ignorance, where you just simply haven't been taught. Now, if you've never been taught anything, you don't know. I mean, it's not that you can't be held accountable, because you will be held accountable. Even if you have ignorance, ignorance of the law, if you do something against the law, even though you don't know it's against the law, you're still going to be arrested for that. But there's another thing, and that is willful ignorance. And that's the worst type of ignorance that you can have. Willful ignorance is when you know right from wrong, but you choose to not learn. You have an opportunity to grow, you have an opportunity to understand, and you choose not to. And if you do that, that's willful ignorance. And the problem with willful ignorance is that it even puts upon you a greater oppression, because you know you could have gotten your way out of that situation if you just simply would have learned. So tonight, I'm just very proud of you. Turn to somebody and say, I'm so proud of you. Tell somebody else, I'm so proud of you. Why are we proud of you? Because you've chosen not to be ignorant. You've chosen to learn. You've chosen to come and to grow. So one of the principles is that you always have to have a foundation. Has anybody ever built a house before? I have not. But I will tell you, as a kid, my dad owned a company, and we would go work on houses all the time. Now, I don't tell many people this because they think that you know what you're doing, and I might possibly know what I'm doing, but I never tell anybody. That way, they can't ask me to do something. But I remember one day we were looking, we got a call in Phillipston, the town I was in, that this house was sagging. So we went out to the house. It was an old house. It was probably 200 years old. And what we found was the sill plate. For those who don't know what that is, you have your foundation, which is either block, but in those days it wasn't block. It's these big stones. It's a stone foundation. And on top of the stone foundation, you have a sill plate. And that's usually, sometimes it's 8x8, sometimes, who knows what it is. It's just a bunch of boards that go up between your foundation and your wall plate. And so all of a sudden, my dad and I looked at it, we opened it up a little bit and started chipping away, and that sill plate was gone. I mean, it was just literally disintegrating the moment you touched it, which meant that the foundation was there, but what was built upon the foundation was not going to hold the house. And it would continue to sag, and if it was not fixed, then the house would actually collapse. And so we had to go in and we had to fix, not the foundation, but we had to fix the sill plate to where the house could sit on the foundation and then you could build. That's ultimately the goal that we're building here. How many of you are born again? Okay, not everybody, so we're going to pray. Jesus. If you're born again, that means you have a foundation. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there is no other foundation which while you shall lay, but that is the name of Jesus. You and I laid our foundation when we got saved through Jesus Christ. I am saved by grace through faith, not of works of righteousness, lest any man should boast. That's Ephesians chapter 2. So you're saved. Your foundation is not in church. Your foundation is not in religion. Your foundation is in Jesus Christ. He is your foundation. And that's the exciting part. So you have a foundation. But now you need a sill plate. What is the sill plate? Those are the elementary principles of the Word of God that are going to enable you to build upwards. You cannot, should not build upwards unless you have a solid foundation, which is Jesus, and a sill plate to set the house upon. If you do not have a good sill plate, your house is going to sag, and after a while, your house will fall. So it's important that we pay attention to our foundation. And I've found, honestly, that the majority of believers in American churches today are absolutely ignorant. Now, I'm not saying it in a bad way, but in a realistic way. They simply are ignorant. They do not know because they have not been taught. And this falls on the threshold of the churches. This falls on the threshold of the pastors. Now, at this church, we made a decision when we first began this church that we were not going to have ignorant Christians. Why did we decide that? Well, because a lot of pastors are in that position because they have a low self-esteem. Well, the problem with pastors having a low self-esteem is that they need to be needed. A pastor that needs to be needed will always keep his people ignorant. Why is that? I love Miss K. Why is that? Well, because if their people are ignorant, then they constantly got to rely upon the pastor to help them. Well, honestly, I don't ever want to be your Jesus. Can I hear an amen? I don't ever want to be your God. Can I hear an amen? I am the pastor of the church. I am the apostle of the church. I establish, I build, I strengthen. But honestly, I don't ever want to be your God. So that means my job is to do certain things, and that is to equip you, bring you to unity, and to bring you to maturity. That's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. So as a believer, you need to make sure that you're going to a church, and you are, that is going to establish you in the Word of God so you know the basic principles of God's Word so that you will be able to build off the foundation of Jesus, who is your foundation, so that you can build a house that will stand in the midst of the storm. Now, we all know the scripture in the book of Matthew that says, if you build your house upon the rock, who's the rock? Jesus is the rock. Who's Jesus? He is the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. So Jesus is the Word. Jesus said in Psalms 107, God sent his Word to heal us. The word heal there means rapha. It means wholeness of life. God has been sent. He sent Jesus, the Word of God, Christ being the living Word, to establish us, build us, strengthen us, so that we're able to walk in maturity. Now we're going to get into that in just a little bit. But tonight, I really want to get to a place where we build our house upon the rock of Jesus. Now, I grew up in a church, and no disrespect to my mom, because it was probably the best church in Gardner. But I grew up in a church that really focused more on church being your salvation rather than Christ being your salvation. Now, it wasn't that they didn't preach the gospel, but if you didn't go to church, then you weren't going to heaven. That was just the way it was. What happened over a long period of time is I got sick of going to church. Now, I was kicked out of youth group twice. I was kicked out of Royal Rangers, which is the Christian Boy Scouts. I was kicked out of Sunday school, and my father was the superintendent. I had a few issues. Can I hear an amen? Did you hear my mother? She spoke right up. I got in a lot of trouble, didn't I, Ma? I did. I got in a lot of trouble. But you know, I came to about 16 years old, and we had a new youth pastor come into the church, and I had to go to youth group. I wasn't given a choice. So I went to youth group, and that's why I got kicked out a few times. And I went to youth group, and here I'm sitting there, and he said, you've got to believe in the Bible. I said, listen, I'm sick and tired of people telling me what I got to believe. I don't want to be told I've got to believe in the Bible. The Bible is just a bunch of nice stories that everyone's read, and it's all nice, but I'm sick and tired of religion. I'm sick and tired of believing what I'm told I have to believe without any proof. Do you got any proof that I got to believe in the Bible? No, I definitely wasn't converted. The youth pastor looked at me, and this is what he said. He said, absolutely, I can prove the Bible to you. I went, what? No one ever said that to me before. And he sat down, and with apologetics, that is the ability to defend the gospel, defend the Bible, with apologetics, he was able to prove to me beyond a reasonable doubt that the Bible is actually the Word of God. That was the very first time I had any foundation to actually put my faith upon besides hanging my hat or my brain on the hat rack. That at that moment, I went from being simple ignorance into I had a choice to stay in willful ignorance, and I chose to learn. So I started delving into the scriptures. I started learning the Word of God. Now, I didn't have a great teacher. That youth pastor wasn't there very long, and he moved on. We won't tell you why. Okay, I will. Because he was a quack, man. He really was a quack. This dude here took one of the girls in the youth group. She had just graduated high school, took her up on top of a mountain, had sex with her, and said, now we're married, and moved in with her. And then he liked the sister too, so he took her on top of the mountain and copulated with her and moved both of them into the house, and now he had two wives. I can't handle one wife. I don't know why anybody would want to handle two. No idea. He was fired. But he did good things for me. The best thing he did for me was he was able to prove with apologetics that the Bible was true. It made all the difference in the world for me because I was now able to set my faith on something more than just hope. I was able to build it on truth, and the truth shall make you free. So I had to, at that moment, start building upon my spiritual house. And that is where you and I are in this room. A lot of people tell me, well, I've been born again a long time, Pastor. I'm a mature Christian. And I ask them a few questions about elementary school, and I find that the majority of them do not even know their basics in arithmetic. They don't know their basics in Christianity, which is a serious problem. How many of you have ever gone to elementary school? 1 + 1 = 2 + 2 = 4 + 4 = 10 × 10 = 1,000 × 465 = Well, that was really easy. I should have done a harder one. Okay. Shoo! Yeah. So here we are. We all went to elementary school. Well, if you didn't go to elementary school, I don't care how good you are, you probably would not have been taught 1 + 1 = 2. Well, then you're never going to do division. You're never going to do multiplication. You're definitely never going to do geometry. And you'll never do anything beyond that. So it's imperative that we go to elementary school in the body of Christ. And that's what rock solid faith is. The success of his tabernacle, and I just want to give God praise. This last week, we had 750 bodies in the house, which is phenomenal. We had another 300 people online. We'll be bussing in about 250 more people this week. You know, God's blessed us. We went from 5 people all the way to ministering to about 1,300 people a week. That is awesome, and that is amazing growth, especially in the middle of a cornfield in a town that is about 6,500. How is that possible? I'll tell you how it's possible right there. This book, the class that you're in right now, is the true success of His Tabernacle Family Church. Why is that? Because the more people you can get solid in doctrine, the more people you can get solid in what they believe, the more people you can get growing up in Christ, you do not have to worry about houses being blown down in the wind. And so we've been able to build year after year on the body of Christ to where they know their elementary principles and be able to excel then into building a house to where they're going to do the works in the will of God. So I'm excited that you're actually in this class because you are determining to grow up. Turn to somebody and say, I thank God you're going to grow up. Amen. Hebrews chapter, some of you said that in such a horrible way. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. In all of chapter 9, this is the verse that we use. Okay, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Not laying again, everybody say not laying. Not laying. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrines of baptism, the laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and an eternal judgment. This portion of scripture is very important because it talks about what we mentioned in chapter 5. Is if you got to go backwards. Now, to it truly interpret the scripture, how many of you know that the Bible was not written with chapters and verses? How many of you didn't know that? You can be honest. Yeah, most people don't know that. The Bible was not written with chapters and verses. We put those in. Why did we put those in? To be able to find where you wanted someone to go. That's the only reason they're there. These are actually letters. Has anybody ever written a letter and said, point A, subtitle 3, subtitle 4? Most likely not. But you have been written a letter, and it's just your heart. You've written down a process and a flow of information. And this is a letter. This is a letter to the people of the Hebrews. And so it's important, to the Hebrews. And so it's important that we recognize that this was a flow. So even though it says chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, you really have to truly interpret the scripture. You have to go back to chapter 5. What does chapter 5 say that's leading up to chapter 6? Let's go there. It says this, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." The word unskilled here is very important. Now, it's really cool watching the babies because the babies are learning, a brand new baby. We got Julian, and Julian, he's learning how to grab things. So Mindy will take something and put it out for him, and she'll see him trying to work on his motor skills to reach out and grab that whatever she puts out. I watched her do it the other day, and he actually got a hold of it. It was really cool. You know, I think he's almost three months old, and he's already grabbing stuff. But you know, you do not find a baby that just gets out there and jumps out of the mother's womb and says, "All right, let's get going. Hey, can I have a steak?" No, everything that happens with that baby is elementary, which means it's the beginning process. So the baby starts to learn how to gain motor skills. In fact, the baby doesn't see even the way we see until, I forget how many weeks. Does anybody remember? No, weeks or after their birth, they're still not able to see like we see. They see shadows and so on and so forth. Their body is still maturing. Their body is still developing. And they're learning their motor skills. And then as like Sophia, you know, she'll learn how to tie her shoes here in a little bit. And they're learning how to talk. And everything they're doing is learning. But they're learning through process of exercise. They're learning through process of motion. They're learning by doing something. And this is what's happened in the body of Christ. We have a bunch of believers who are 30 years in the gospel who don't know their fanny from their elbow. They think they're really mature, they think they're really spiritual, but they don't even know the elementary principles of the kingdom of God. And because they don't know the elementary principles, what ends up happening is when hell starts licking their toes, they have no foundation to stand on. Their sill plate's gone. And the house that they built upon, that foundation, even though the foundation will not be moved, the house will be moved. The Bible says the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. But it does not say the gates of hell will not prevail against churches. Who's the church? You and I are the church. I've watched many believers, because of ignorance, fall, walk away, depart from their faith in Christ. And it's all because they did not know, they did not have a clear understanding of what they believed. And when problems came, many times they turn around and blame God, or they blame the church, or they blame somebody else, instead of getting on their face and calling forth the covenant principles and standing firm and knowing who they are. So I'm so proud of you that you're willing to take this class. I know it's another night out in the week, but you see, you have made a determination that you're not going to remain ignorant, that you're not going to remain as an elementary school principal, the principals of elementary school, but you're going to move on to maturity. And we need mature Christians, especially in these last days. Amen? So let's go right into it. Verse 1, elementary school, leaving the elementary principles of the word of God, or the principles of Christ. The word elementary means this: without establishing the basics, you will never be able to move on to greater things. Elementary school teaches three things: reading, writing, and arithmetic. Without the basics, you can't get into division, multiplication, fractions, geometry, algebra, and so on and so forth. So we must be able to read, write, and then know arithmetic to go up through the grades. Now, if you don't know it, you're going to fail. Has anybody ever failed a class before? Me too. I almost failed third grade. My teacher's name was Mrs. Spencer. It's really funny because Mrs. Spencer is on our Facebook all the time now, cheering me on. But she was not cheering me on in the third grade. She gave me 9 N's. Ma, do you remember that? Yeah, it was horrible. She gave me 9 N's. Now, N's were F's. It was bad. And I had a lot of them. Well, you know, she just didn't like me. I just swear she didn't like me. Don't all children say that? Well, they just don't like me. My teacher don't like me. No, you didn't learn. And she knew that if I didn't learn in that class was multiplication, then I really couldn't go on to fourth grade. I couldn't go on to fifth grade. I'd fail. You know, today, what's a sad thing about our school systems is they're in a don't fail process. In fact, I know students that have graduated high school that still could not read and or write. And I'm talking here. That's right. No children left behind. So what's happened is I know a man, he graduated Corning, could not read or write. I knew a young lady that they were trying to push through high school. She was in the 11th grade, but she only had enough credits for 9th grade. This is what's happening in church. A lot of pastors are just saying, well, you've been coming to church for 10 years. I'm just so proud of you. Here's a position in the ministry. Or better yet, a lot of pastors in our region have no education. Many people don't know that. In fact, if you ever leave this church, you need to know that when you leave this church, you need to find out if the pastor you're willing to sit under is educated. Well, he's a pastor, isn't he? That doesn't mean anything. In today's world, it only costs $25 to get ordained. You can do it on the internet. I know people who've done it. This one guy, he came and he had opened a church in the area, and I started to get to know him. And I said, you know, where'd you get your education? He said, the Holy Ghost taught me. I said, well, that's really scary. I said, do you know hermeneutics? Oh, I don't need hermeneutics. I just need the Holy Ghost. Made it sound real spiritual. The Holy Ghost. Really? You don't know hermeneutics? And you're going to be dividing the scripture? What is hermeneutics, you might be asking? It's how to correctly interpret the scripture. If a pastor does not know how to correctly interpret the scripture, then when he gets behind the pulpit, he'll just tell you anything that he wants to say. And if you're ignorant, you're going to believe it. You're going to believe it. I was in a church and a pastor stood up and he started preaching the gospel out of Luke chapter 4. And I'd already taken hermeneutics. In fact, I'd already studied that text. I'd already studied the Greek in that text. And as I was studying the Greek in that text, I found what the original words were. That pastor stood up behind the pulpit and he actually butchered that scripture and took the words out of context and actually switched the Greek words to make it say what he wanted it to say. After service, I went up to him and I said, you know, brother, I don't want to be a jerk or anything, but you just twisted God's word. He goes, they don't know that. Oh, he knew it. That was right in the school in Gardner, Massachusetts. I was ticked. Well, they were renting. I was ticked off. Why was I ticked off? Because he was manipulating the word of God to say what he wanted to say, and the people did not know enough of the word to be able to do anything with. Many pastors who do not know, in fact, you'll find that the majority of bad doctrine that's dispelled in a community is usually from pastors who have not been educated through Bible college. If you're going to leave here, and some of you will, the average is 30% leave a church a year. If you're going to leave this church, then what you want to do is when you go to another church, you want to make sure that that pastor is educated. You want to make sure he's gone to Bible school. You want to make sure he has oversight so that he too can be disciplined. You want to make sure that there's order. And the difficulty is we have a bunch of folks in our area that don't really care if their pastor's been educated and they don't even know what they're going to learn. So we had a man leave our church at one point in time and he went to another local church. And because he found a chick, you know, chicks always move the guys out of church, you know what I mean? So here he is, he goes to the other church, and he goes to the pastor's house for a Bible study on the Holy Spirit. He finds that the pastor doesn't know what he's talking about. So he raised his hand, he said, sir, can I help you? And he goes, sure. And he taught the whole class on the Holy Spirit. And the pastor looked at him and said, wow, you know a lot. He goes, yeah. A month later, he calls me up. He goes, I got to come home, man. When you know more than the pastor, it's not good. But this is something that you have to pay attention to because you need to be educated, but whomever you're sitting under has to be educated. Amen. I've gone to Bible school. I went to Bible college. I went to Zion Bible Institute in Providence, Rhode Island. At that point, it had been a solid Bible school for 65 years. From there, I went into the ministry with the Assemblies of God. I had to take extra courses to get in there. One class alone was 8 hours. Then I went and I had to take my furthering of my education through correspondence because I was in the ministry already, and I've earned all the way up through my doctorate in Christian leadership and also a doctorate in theology, and theology being the hardest. And so, you know, I've studied, I've worked hard, and I know the word. My own family calls me the walking Bible. The reason is because I believe as a pastor, you better know what you're talking about. You're handling the most sensitive text on the planet. And I believe that the people sitting under you have to know the word too. I do not want you ignorant. This church is active. We have Rock Solid Faith on Tuesday night, Wednesday morning, and Thursday night. We have classes all over the place. We have men's classes, women's classes. We have a healing journey class. We have financial classes, family classes. We have no more hurt classes. We have classes after classes after classes after classes after classes. And people say, you got so many classes. Why we have classes? So that you don't have to be ignorant. Sadly enough, this class should have 300 to 500 people in it. It really should. But not everybody is interested in growing up. And this is where I'm very proud of you. Because ultimately, you've made a choice not to be ignorant. And God will reward you for that process. Amen? Amen. Okay, so let's keep going. How many of you used to skip school? Wow, look at all these deviant children. You never got kicked out? I used to skip school. And in my senior year, I became emancipated. And if you're not sure what that means that I became my own guardian. I had my parents sign me off. And what I used to do is I used to walk into the office and say, please excuse Michael Spencer, signed Michael Spencer. And you could walk right out the door. It was awesome. I skipped every day. And we hung out with Mike. What was his name? Mike. Sherry's old boyfriend. I hung out with my friend Michael Curry. So we just had a blast. But well, anyways, let's move on. If your children, he's actually a board member in Westminster, Massachusetts, of a church, and his wife's a singer. So she didn't skip, he did. He was a bad student. Okay, so I forgot where I was going. Okay, if your children skip school, let's just say your kids decide they don't want to go to school anymore. Are you okay with that? No. Well, why? They don't like school. What do you mean it's too bad? Yeah, but you see, Ma, I'd rather just sleep in.
Me and you both.
Huh? Well, you know, I just don't think school's worth it. You know, I'm very busy. I don't have time for school. And so your kid decides just to start skipping every single morning. So you send them off to school and they never make it there. Guess what's going to happen to you? Your kid's going to get in trouble, but so are you as the parent. Yes, actually, as a parent, you can get arrested for truancy. Educational neglect. You can get arrested for that, even if your kid's the one skipping. We have a lot of educational neglect in the kingdom of God, where people don't want to go get taught. Well, I'm busy. Well, I've got too much on my plate. Well, you know, I've got this. Well, you know, I've got that. Well, listen, you wouldn't let your kids get away with that. And all that's temporary knowledge. But in the kingdom, the body of Christ gets away with it all the time. And the pastor says, well, you know, I understand. Oh, I don't understand. Every believer should be in school. Every believer, in fact, the Bible calls you a disciple. What's a disciple? A student. That's literally what it means. You are a student of the Word of God. You are a disciple of the kingdom of God. And we are all to be learning and growing. And so it's imperative. In fact, when you find people, maybe that's something you should do, is you find one of your friends that's not coming to Rock Solid Faith, not going to one of the other classes, grab them by the nape of the hair and say, listen, you're going to get truancy. Grab them, drag them to rock solid faith. Why? You're going to benefit them. They might not want to be here, but this is where they're going to grow up in Christ and become successful in God's kingdom. Now, the Bible says also that we should go on to perfection. So, let's read the verse again one more time. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. So we shouldn't be staying in elementary school. Now, if you have a 37-year-old man in elementary school, is that a problem? And oh, by the way, they're not a teacher. Is that a problem? Why is that a problem? He should have moved on. This is where we're at. Time to move on. Amen? So the Bible says that we should move on to perfection. The word perfection there doesn't mean perfection. It actually means maturity, growing up. No one's perfect, but we got to grow up. Have you ever seen an adult that still acts like a child? I mean, I know 25, 30-year-old men that still literally act like they're 15 years old. They don't got a job. They got no responsibility. They got nothing. Now, I'm not talking those who have gone through trials. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the ones who've never grown up. We look at them. There was this man in my last church. He wasn't there long. In my last church, he was 45 years old, had never worked. His daddy took care of him and his mama. The son drove mom to get the groceries. Came home, sat in daddy's chair, ate daddy's food, slept in daddy's bed. He's 45 years old. It was twisted. Yeah, it was creepy, actually. It was really creepy. I was like really creeped out when I found out his situation. And I looked at him and said, it's time to grow up. He goes, listen, I'm just led by the Holy Ghost. You got some kind of ghost, but it ain't the Holy Ghost. Because the Holy Ghost says you got to grow up. And there's different stages of growth in the kingdom of God. Listen, there's one called babyhood. I love babyhood. We just had, I think, 4 or 5 more people. We had 9 people raise their hand in first service, but only 3 or 4 came up to the front. But they raised their hand for salvation. When a person gets born again, the Bible says they're a babe in Christ. They're a new creation. And that means as a new baby, you got to get fed. A lot of churches, what they do is they don't disciple. So what they'll do is somebody gives their heart to the Lord and they go, good luck. Make sure you're here next Sunday. Well, here next Sunday, but they don't know what to do till next Sunday. You'll notice that when somebody gets saved at His Tabernacle, what we do is we have an actual team that is right there. They lead them to the Lord, and not only do they lead them to the Lord, that week they get a letter of applause saying, thank you, you've given your heart to Jesus, but they also get a spiritual birth certificate. Has anybody here ever gotten a spiritual birth certificate? They're really cool. Get a spiritual birth certificate. And from there, then we have a team that starts calling you, that starts getting you into the classes, that starts wanting to meet with you and to build you up. Why? Because you can't expect a baby to feed themselves. There's a real good example, and I believe it's one of Kenneth Hagin's books, about a mom and dad had a Christmas party, and it was an awesome Christmas party. They had all their friends. They had shrimp cocktail. You know, had all the different seafoods. They had steak. It was just an awesome party. Well, they also had a baby that was like a year and a half old. Just had started to walk around and get a little freedom. And at the morning after the party, the ma couldn't find the baby. She was cleaning up the party and couldn't find the baby, so she started calling for the baby, finally found the baby behind a chair in the den. And the baby had gotten a hold of shrimp that had been sitting at that point for over a day in the heat. And the baby had eaten the shrimp. And the baby got sick and the baby died. The baby didn't know what not to eat. The baby didn't know that was poison. The baby had no clue that they would get sick. The baby just found food and started to eat it. And this is what happens in the body of Christ. There are many believers that when they get saved, they're not discipled. And if they're not discipled, what ends up happening is they start eating things that are bad for them. They start reading. Listen, well, I just started reading the Bible in the beginning. You're never going to keep anybody in the beginning. They've got to be told where to read. They've got to have somebody there to help feed them properly. They've got to have somebody there to change their diaper. You know, when somebody gets saved, they're not perfect the next day. Can I hear an amen? Amen. You know, if they cussed on Sunday morning before they got to church, they're probably still cussing Sunday afternoon when they get out of church. One of my favorite examples of that is there was a man who got saved in our church in Newfield. He was a he was a rodeo guy as well as he was a a salt miner. And so he was a ruffian. Come on in, guys. Grab a seat. This seat's right next to Tom. Tom's got a seat over there. Tom, give him room. You're good. You're good. I'm glad you're here. So here this guy gets saved in our church on a Sunday morning. Now he's wearing his cowboy hat and comes in. I give the salvation message and he gives his heart to Jesus. It was awesome. And you know, he's a dude, man. He was a rough looking guy. And so here we are, you know, I'm shaking his hand, congratulating him that he's born again. And he says, "Hey man, you want to see my new effing coat?" And I says, "Sure." Just gave his heart to Jesus. You know, he's not going to stop swearing right after he gives his heart to Jesus. He showed me he had one of those long Australian coats with his cowboy hat on. He was so proud of that. Well, that Sunday went by. The next Sunday, he shows back up to church. He says, "I've got a testimony." That Sunday night, he came back, got filled with the Holy Ghost, began to speak with other tongues. So that whole week goes by, and he comes back to church, and he says, "Pastor, I've got a testimony." And I said, "Well, what's your testimony?" He goes, "Man, I was at the bar the other night. You know, Pastor, I did good. I only had Coke. But I'm sitting there, and this guy wanted to fight." He said, "You know, I'm usually, Pastor, I'll just thrash him. You know, I'm a fighter. I love to fight." And, you know, he says, "But I just turned to him and said, in shadadaboku rabashandalabasha." He said, "I just started speaking in tongues right in his face." And he says, he walked away. He was so proud. But what happens is we expect people to be changed perfectly the next day. It doesn't happen. There's a growing process. Now, without question, people get delivered immediately. I've seen alcoholics of 20 years be delivered without one DT. I've seen drug addicts. In fact, I was praying for a man on the streets of Providence, Rhode Island. He was a bum living on the streets. That's all he did was drink. I laid hands on him in the name of Jesus. He had given his heart to the Lord. And within 30 seconds, he was completely sober. I've watched drug addicts, heroin addicts get delivered where they had not even a DT. I've seen miracle after miracle of what God has done immediately after salvation. But I've also seen where usually if a person is smoking and drinking and cussing, God might deliver them from one of them immediately, but the other two, it's going to take a little process. But that's if they keep growing. And so if we aren't taking care of the babies in the house, then who's going to? You don't take the brand new baby Julian and lay him up in the bed and leave him in the bed. The baby cries, what do you got to do? Baby cries. This is important for parents. You know. Baby cries, what do you do when the baby cries? Yep, usually it's they want to be fed or they pooped. Babies are dirty. I was just talking this evening, I think it was Nick and I were talking. It was another person and I were talking. Nick was in the room. But we were talking about how churches, that's what it was. We get stuff stolen from here all the time. You know that, right? Don't leave your purse open, ladies. Don't leave your purse open. We've had money stolen. I've had boxes of tiles stolen. We've had stuff stolen out of offices. We've had computers stolen. We've had so much stuff. And people go, "Oh my goodness, I thought this was a church." Watch. We're not a normal church. We're getting people born again who've never been born again before, which means they're raw, which means if they stole before, they're probably going to steal until they get through babyhood. Do you realize there are a lot of churches that won't bring in the people we bring in? The kids we bring in on Wednesdays, they will never bring in their church. I was part of a church and they told me, we don't want that type of person in our church. They actually said that. And actually, when we started bringing these kids into this church, we did have people leave this church because their statement was, we don't want our children around those type of people. And you know something? I was very glad when they moved on. Why is that? Because, you know, we're getting these babies, they're getting saved, they're just children, and thank God they've never had any spiritual impartation in their entire life. Many of them have never been in church a day in their life, and we're taking these babies in Christ, and they're starting to learn, they're starting to grow in Jesus, they're starting to impact their families. Some of their families are now coming to church because of these children who have come to church, who were cussing and swearing and kicking the walls and climbing walls and breaking stuff all over the place. Oh, my favorite one, we can all say how much we love Josiah Skinkle. My favorite one was Josiah went to the girls' bathroom because it was a problem after youth group on a Thursday night. It was probably about 2 or 3 years ago. And there was 2 or 3 girls that must have gone, they did a number two in the toilet at, you know, one right after the other without flushing, took out tampons that were used and stuck them in top of and smeared some fecal matter on the walls. That's messy. Thank God for Josiah, he cleaned it all up. Most churches at that moment would have said, we don't want those kids in this church. But you know something? You don't know who those kids are going to be. And you don't know what they're going through. And guess what? Babies are messy. And in this church, we have a lot of babies. This is a messy church. Well, you know, I thought I was going to go to a pretty church. Wrong church. We're a utilitarian church. We make what we can to make it useful. And honestly, our God is not the building. We want to keep our building nice, but our God is not the building. It's the people that are in the building. And babyhood is a messy season when somebody gets saved. And so this is a big part. Here we go. This is a person who is newly saved and has come out of the world. They cannot expect a new baby to survive without being fed and taken care of. Babies do not eat steak. This is when a new Christian should join rock solid faith, we used to call it catechism, begin building and eating correctly to develop good bones, muscles, and mind. So this is why we have these classes so often, because we need to take babies, get them in here so that they start to grow up in Christ. The next level of maturity is adolescence. These are those Christians who are learning and have gotten the basics, but yet are still battling with those issues of not being babied at all the time. You ever seen a baby when, it's really cute watching Sophia now that there's a baby boy. Sophia's used to getting all the attention. Now, the moment grandma grabs a hold of Julian, Sophia wants to be held too. And when Sophia does not get held because Rhonda's holding Julian, then she starts to scream or cause trouble. She starts to run around. She's a holy terror right now. Seriously, she's a holy terror. In fact, today she was at our house and Rhonda left me to watch her for a second, and I went out to the bathroom, and Rhonda said, where's the baby? And I said, well, she's right in there. Don't leave her alone! Because she's starting to grow up, and she wants more attention. Well, adolescents, they want attention because they've already gotten it, but God wants to start growing you up, where you have to start spending more time with Jesus than always just getting hand-fed. A lot of believers are still hand-fed, and they're 20 years old. There's nothing worse than parting the whiskers to put in the pacifier. There's nothing worse than having to change a hiney that has a lot of hair. And this is what it is in the kingdom. We have a lot of believers that should be mature that are not mature because they've never left babyhood or adolescence. They are learning faith, not getting everything handed to them on a silver platter. Hey, here's a hint. Find a new Christian and tell them your spiritual needs to pray for. That's the key. Why? Because God always spoils the babies. So whenever I have a need, I find a brand new Christian. And I say, will you pray with this for me? Why? Because I know Daddy's going to hear them quicker. Not that he doesn't hear you, But he might stretch your faith. But he'll never do that to the baby. He just spoils them. Find a new Christian to pray for your needs. It's awesome. Here we go. They are taking the basics and learning how to apply them in their everyday life. They're still struggling with issues of the flesh. They're figuring out what they are and what the plan of God is for their life. They're starting to learn the motivational gifts. What's the motivational gifts? Romans chapter 12. We know also that they are going to, where they're going to fit in the society and how they're going to work within the kingdom and how they're going to grow and mature. Adolescence is a very awkward stage. Amen? How many of you saw your photographs when you were in seventh grade and you had a lot of pimples on your face and you looked very awkward? How many of you tripped a lot? How many of you were clumsy? Who was clumsy? One. We got one honest one, two, three. How many, every time you moved, you got hurt? You know, adolescents are clumsy. And they always think like they know what they're talking about. You ever notice that? They really believe they know everything. That's adolescence. And it's a phase. It's a growth process. And this is where many believers are. If you're not in babyhood, you should be in adolescence. Now, there's another level after adolescence, which a lot of people believe they are, that they truly aren't, because they've never learned A, B, C, D, E, F, G. A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Right, I said it right. It's time to grow up. Maturity is a person who has stepped away from doing childish things. Now, when you're growing up in Christ, how many of you have ever done something stupid? You know, and the person with you looks at you who's, you know, your spiritual mentor or your spiritual parent looks at you and goes, listen now, you can't do that anymore. And they spank you a little bit. They move you on and they push you towards greater things. And, you know, they're coaching you on. You can do it, cheerleader. Ah! That's great. But when you're 35 still doing that, you need a whooping. I was talking to someone today, and the oldest person I ever spanked was 40. I had this guy, man, he was a spiritual son, and he was just rebellious. And so I said, I'm going to whoop on you. He goes, I dare you. I said, bend over. I took my belt off. I just beat the snot out of his hiney. I says, grow up. Personally, it was a lot of fun. I've always wanted to hit somebody with a belt. It's just fun. Let's move on. It's getting kind of spooky in here. It's time to grow up. And it's all right if you make mistakes in adolescence. But you know, there comes a place when you grow up that you don't make the same mistakes. You don't do the same stuff. You don't expect, like I said on Sunday morning, we got a bunch of 50-year-olds that are still smoking weed. Man, that's like high school stuff. You know, we got a bunch of adults that are doing stuff that teenagers do. Come on, it's time to grow up. The ones who should be setting the example, they're setting an example, a very poor example. But it's that way spiritually too. We have a bunch of believers, a bunch of Christians. Listen now, usually those who call themselves mature are the ones that you can't get settled in church. They're church hoppers. They pop from this church to this church to this church to this church. They get mad at the pastor here. They get mad at the pastor there. They get mad at the pastor there. And the Bible says, and we saw it in Hebrews chapter 5, at this point, they should be teachers. They can't be teachers because they're still sucking milk. It's time to grow up. And listen, in the kingdom of God, we need mature Christians. We need mature men and women who will also raise other spiritual children. We need more believers. It was amazing to me when we first put out there that we needed more disciplers and how few people actually said they were willing to disciple. People that have been saved like 30 years, I said, we need you to disciple some people. Well, I don't have time. Then you're not mature. Because your highest priority is the kingdom of God. It's making sure that a baby doesn't die in the nursery. You know, we've got to pay attention because God is trying to mature the body of Christ to be people that are going to do the will of God. And the will of God is not just for you to get to heaven. If the will of God was for you just to get to heaven, then you die the moment you got saved. But you didn't die because God's got destiny for you, purpose for you, maturity for you, so that you put your hand to the plow and don't look back and you fulfill the will of God in your life. And the greatest thing you can do for Jesus is disciple, mature, take babies and grow them up. There's no greater privilege than raising up sons and daughters in the faith. But you cannot raise the sons and daughters if you're not mature. And this comes through the process, number one, of learning. Here's another attribute of maturity. They cannot be moved by life and circumstances because they've gone through times that have matured them and they're established and immovable. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, established, and strengthened, and settle you. Have you ever noticed that people in their 20s really think they got the world by the tail? No, well, that's smart. That's wise of you. You're in your 20s. That's good. I don't ever want to be in my 20s again. 20s were a great decade that I'm glad I'm out of. Because, you know, I actually am smarter now. I've gone through trouble. I've gone through trials. I've gone through testings. And through each testing and through each trial and through each trouble that I've gone through, I've had to mature through it. So now, you know what they say in productivity in the business world? The greatest decades of productivity, are you ready? The number one decade of productivity is the age of the 60s. People produce more in the 60s in success than in any other decade. Number two success decade is the 50s. And number three is the 70s. Why is that? It's because they're mature. They've gone through enough real life to learn how to deal with real life, to know how to go through situations so that they're still standing when the dust clears. And in the spirit, it's the very same thing. The more you mature, you go through different trials and tribulations. I had a young man come to me not too long ago, and he said to me, Pastor, you know, I love Jesus, and I'm serving Jesus. I'm not running out and doing sin all the time. He says, I'm in the Word, I'm in prayer. And he says, I have not felt the presence of the Lord in like 3 or 4 months. He said, am I backslidden? What's happened to me? And I looked at him and I chuckled and I said, you're growing up. He said, what? He said, I don't want to grow up. You ever have somebody say, I don't want to grow up. I still want to be a Toys R Us kids. I don't want to grow up. But I looked at him and I said, no, this isn't bad. This is good. Because I said, this is what happened to me. I was in Bible school my second year. My first year was just phenomenal. The Holy Ghost, I mean, you could always feel the presence of the Lord. I was in the Word of God between 5 and 8 hours a day. You know, I was around my godly Christian friends, and we're out soul winning, going into Bridgeport State Prison and preaching the gospel to the prisoners, and we were having a time and a half. Second year came around, and I go in, and for the first 3 months, I did not feel God at all. Now listen, I'm 8 hours in the Word. I'm in Bible college. I'm in chapel every single day. I'm in church all day on Sunday. All this and nothing. I mean, it's dead. And I actually remember laying in my bed and saying, am I backslidden? And the Holy Spirit said to me, no, I'm finally trying to teach you that it's not about emotions. You can either trust my word or trust your emotions. If you trust your emotions, you'll never be stable and established. So now you have to trust my word or you'll walk away. I was able to look at him because I had gone through maturity levels and say to him, this is what's happening in your life. And he went, whew. He says, it's still not fun, but at least I know what's happening. He was an adolescent starting to move into maturity. And so through that understanding that I had as a mature Christian, I was able to coach him, teach him, train him, show him what was happening. And that's the awesome part about maturing is we become firm and established people because of the trials that we go through. James chapter 1. Let's just turn there real quickly. I don't think I have that written down, so we can go there. James chapter 1, just a few chapters over. It says this, my brethren, verse 1 of chapter 1, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. What? Count it all joy. Get excited. How many of you have ever gone through a trial before? And it's like, yay. No, man, trial comes in your life and it's like, this is horrible. Where is God? I don't understand. I mean, I was serving him. Well, I don't know. And all of a sudden we start complaining and whining and moaning. And God says the opposite. He says, when you're going through a trial, get excited. What? Get excited that you're going in a trial. Why? Because the Lord says right here, count it all joy when you fall into trials and tribulations. Why? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, and that it will be made perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So what happens is when trials come in your life, those trials, do you know how they get perfect, pure gold? How do they purify it? They purify it in the fire. They'll get a pot, and they'll take the gold, and they'll put it in the pot, and they'll fire it up. I forget what the degrees is they get it to, but it's an enormous amount of Fahrenheit. And all of a sudden, all the stuff that is impure rises to the top. And they reach in with a skimmer, and they skim off of the top of the gold the impurities. And then they put it back in the fire. And each time they put it in the fire until when it finally comes out, there's no more dross on the top. What's amazing about gold, when it's 24 karat gold, you ever notice that your rings are not 24 karat gold? Why? It's too soft. Pure gold is soft. Why? The impurities are taken out. The rings that you and I are wearing, they have other metals put in there. It's not pure gold. Other metals put in there to bring into a stiffness so that it won't bend and break every time you hit something. But pure gold, and this is what God wants you to be as a mature Christian, pure gold, where the dross that's in your life, the sin that's in your life, the struggles that are in your life, the inconsistencies in your life are purely taken away. That dross is eliminated. But that only happens through the fires and the trials in your life. Now, listen. Let's be honest. We've all gone through trials. How many of you have ever failed a test before? How many of you know that failing tests aren't fun? How many of you, don't raise your hand, but how many of you have ever had to repeat a grade? I know people that have had to repeat grades. In fact, we had a young man living with us. He was not a super senior. He was a super, super senior. He was 20 years old, was going to be 21 years old before he graduated high school. Why? Because he kept failing. What did he keep failing? He kept failing the tests. Why did he keep failing the tests? Because he didn't go to school. Well, what ends up happening with his lack of care is finally he had to quit school and just take his GED. How many believers are in that spot? They fail a test. They got to take the test over. You know that, right? When you fail a test, you got to take a test over. You cannot move on to the next level until you pass that test. The children of Israel chose not to obey God. What happened when they did not obey? What happened to them? They walked around for 40 years. Now, did God abandon them? No. Listen, it was really interesting. Food was delivered to their front door every day. The clothes never wore out, but they would never step into the promise. All because they chose, when the trial came, to abandon the test. Know this, that if you're going to become a mature Christian, you are going to have to pass the tests. Tests are not easy. I remember in my doctorate of theology, one of the exams, it was called, the class was called eschatology, which is the study of the end times. And it's a book called Things to Come, and it's about 350 to 400 pages deep. And I had to know that. I didn't just have to know that. I had to know that, like, almost memorized, because they would ask the most asinine questions on the exam. That test was 8 solid hours. 8 solid hours. 8 solid hours. And I had to sit there and answer these questions. But you know what? If I had not passed that exam, guess what I would have had to do? Or I would never earn my doctorate. I could complain all I wanted. I was not going to earn my doctorate unless I had taken that finalized exam and passed it. So I had to study. I had to go through all of those hours and hours and hours of munching and eating and devouring that textbook. And listen now, if you've ever heard me teach the end times, I know that textbook. I can run you through the end times, and it is so fun. Why? Because As much as I hated that trial, as much as I hated that test, if I had not passed it, I would not be able to do what I do. Mature people have to go through tests and pass them. And you think you can escape the test? You can't escape the test. It is coming back around because you can't graduate until you take it. And not just take it, until you pass it. Amen or oh my. Okay, a mature person reproduces and trains others to place of maturity and understanding. So if you're a mature Christian and you're not leading anybody to Jesus, you're not a mature Christian. It's one of my favorites. Well, you know, I've been saved for 55 years. I had a man in my last church. He was literally saved for over 50 years. At that point, I was 24 years old. I took my first senior pastorate at 24 years old. And he said to me, Brother Spencer, I just need you to understand. I've been born again twice the amount of years you've been alive. I'm a mature Christian. And I looked at him and I said this, Sir, it doesn't matter how many years you've been in the church. It doesn't mean you're mature. It doesn't matter how many years you've been in the kingdom. It doesn't matter how many years you've been saved. If you've not grown up, if you're not an adult, and adults reproduce. If there's no reproduction, then you've got to question whether you are a mature Christian. Reproduction is part of the life of a mature individual. The Bible says repopulate the earth. The Bible says that we are to increase. It is a necessity. And so if you're a mature Christian, one of the evidences is that you're actually leading people to the Lord Jesus Christ. That you're actually leading people to Jesus. If you're not leading people to Jesus, then you've got to ask yourself, am I actually mature? And your answer will have to be no. The Bible also says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, Brethren, if a man is overtaken in trespasses, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also may be tempted. We have a bunch of mature Christians. I remember when I was a youth pastor, and I had 60 teenagers, and like they were hellions, man. These are street kids. And this one dude walked in. He had long hair, ear piercings, and he had a jacket is that? A jean jacket, and on the back he wrote, I believe it was ACDC, you know, with a pen, marker. And so he came to the church, and the senior pastor looked at him and says, Don't you ever come back into this church until you cut your hair and take that earring out of your ear. That kid left the church, and at that moment, I decided it was time to resign. Why? Because the pastor wasn't mature. Why wasn't the pastor mature? He wasn't even willing to take a baby past the place of maturity. Never mind, if you who are spiritual, if somebody's fallen away, you don't throw them away, you restore them. If you're a spirit, truly a mature Christian, you restore those. You don't give up on people. You don't throw them away. You restore them. This is what the evidence of being a mature Christian is that you're restoring those who have walked away and are stuck in sin. Another one is the amount of years. I already said that. It's time for the body of Christ to grow up. I'm just going to read some verses and we're done. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. Philippians chapter 3, 12 through 15. Not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself as have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that I've already obtained, let us walk by the same rule and let us be of the same mind. 1 Corinthians 13, 11. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. When I was a child, I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Identification. This is what I want you to do. Are you ready? I want you to identify where you are spiritually. I think this is important because once you identify where you are spiritually, then you can start setting your goals for maturity. If you assume that you're a mature Christian, but you're still an adolescent, then you're delusional. You need to go back and find out where you where your status is. Are you still a baby in Christ? If you're a baby in Christ and you're under 3 years old in Jesus, you're still good. But if you're over 3 years in Jesus and you're still a baby, it means you have chosen not to grow up. You know one of the hardest things about growing up is making adult decisions. We're dealing with this right now, or making decisions that are correct. We're having a problem right now with Sophia. One of the problems we're having with Sophia, and thank God, you know, she's not my kid. But one of the problems we're having with Sophia is she's learned the word no. So we're out on the ATV today. I took her out to see the tadpoles. And she said, "Get off the ATV, Grampy, and go get me a cup." I said, "What?" She says, "Go get me a cup." And I said, "I don't think so." I said, "Get over here." I go a little Bostonian when I, "Get over here." And she said, "No." I said, "I'm going to beat you." I said, "Get over here. Don't you tell me no." One of the processes of going from babyhood and growing up is learning how to obey. You don't want daddy to spank you. Listen, your mommy and daddy can spank you, but you don't want daddy to spank you. He's good at it. Daddy's good spanker. Learn to obey quickly. You grow up faster. I had a man in my last church. He was only born again 4 years, and he was more spiritual mature than the man who was born again twice the years that I had been alive. You want to know why? He was in the Word constantly. He was in services constantly. He was in school. And he learned to obey God quickly. At 3 months old in his faith, he was sitting down at his house smoking a roach, and the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, "No more weed." He said, "Okay." He picked up his nickel bag, poured his roaches out that were in the ashtray, and flushed it all down the toilet, and never smoked another joint. The quicker you obey, the quicker you mature. So, if you're a baby in Christ, awesome, you're in the right place. If you're an adolescent, that's exciting, knowing that you're learning your basics and putting them into action. You're going to start to run, you're going to get a little clumsy, but everything will work out, and we'll be there for you as you keep growing. Are you mature? Not because of the years, but because of growth. What are you producing? Number one, what are you teaching? If you're not teaching anybody, if you're not discipling anybody, you're not mature. Let's say it one more time. If you're not discipling anybody, you're not mature. Let me say it one more time. Because you see, I'm a grandparent now. I'm still discipling. If you're not discipling and you call yourself mature, you're lying to yourself. It is a byproduct of maturity. Are you established? I knew a man who was in his early 40s. I'm trying to dance a little bit. Early 40s, who had a career, but had no success in his career. Not only no success in his career, at 40 some odd years old, he didn't have an established life. Well, there's a problem there. It means there's a maturity, something's missing in the link. At 40 years old, you should have and be established. If you're not, you've got to realize you're not mature yet. And you need to grow up. Here we go. Restore, if you're not restoring people, and if you're not strengthening people. You need to find out who you are. Where are you? Someone tell me where you're at. How many here are babies? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. We got a lot of babies in Christ. Anyway, that's awesome. We're proud of you. How many of you are adolescents? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. You're not sure? 7. Where are we? Come on, somebody on this side. Adolescents. How many are mature? Then I would say adolescence. Because once you cross over, woo, no more childish things. How many are mature? One, two, three, four, five, six. Six mature. How many online? This is what I want you to establish yourself. Now I want you to go through this right here. And if you're not, if you're raise your hand for maturity and you're not producing, start producing. If you're a baby in Christ, start obeying. If you're an adolescent, stop being clumsy. No weed. Amen? Yes. Letting God take your will. That's the biggest thing is, remember we already talked about the spirit, soul, and body. When you become or stepping into maturity, you will find that your spirit will rule your soul. That's when you start really recognizing. When your spirit is ruling your soul, which means you're walking in the obedience of the word and not satisfying your flesh. If you're still satisfying your flesh, then you're still probably a baby, if not lost. Our flesh is the enemy of God. It's your flesh, your desires, your fleshly desires stop when you get saved. They should be taken into control. This is the goal of being born again. It's the goal of growing up. You are to be different from the world. If your friends see you the same way, they don't see you any different, then you're either a baby or you're lost. It actually shows that you're out of babyhood without question. You start having to make true good decisions when you're 12, 13, 14 years old. You're having to make decisions, conscious decisions. So, I mean, once you start having those trials of making decisions, you know you're at least in adolescence. You're always making the decision. It's always you making the decision. God will give you the right direction for the decision, but you have to choose to do it. Obedience. Anybody else?